Now, today we have two Bible readings, so we're going to be starting off in John chapter 15, and then we'll be jumping across to Colossians. So we're starting John 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now we're going to go across to Colossians 3. So jumping a few books over in your Bibles in the New Testament there, Colossians 3 verses 1 to 11. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Well, I don't know about you. I'm not much into gardening, but there's been a couple of things that I'm actually quite proud of that I've done in the garden, mostly at our old place back in Townsville. One of them was we decided sort of in our front yard, we had this sort of little section that was sort of, I think it had about 7 palm trees in it. Now, you might like palm trees. That's great. I don't. I hate palm trees. And so what we did, we ripped out all these palm trees and we planted citrus trees. So I think we planted two oranges. We planted a mandarin, a lemon, and a lime. Now, most of those did really well. But can I just tell you, the mandarin, it went absolutely gangbusters. It produced amazing fruits, and in super quantities. Now this thing, it produced mandarins that were sweet, that were juicy, they were basically everything you'd want in a mandarin. But I think the reason why it was able to produce such good fruit was, because I was chatting with the person at the nursery that I bought them off, and what they'd done, they'd taken an imperial mandarin. I think it was an imperial. Anyway, they've taken the mandarin and they grafted it onto the stalk of a bush lemon. Now, the reason they've done that is because the mandarin actually isn't all that hardy by itself. And so if you just planted the straight mandarin, it wouldn't thrive as well. But bush lemons, on the other hand, they don't produce great fruit, but what they are is they are super hardy. And so what they'd done, they'd taken the rootstock of a bush lemon with all its strength and vitality, and they'd grafted the mandarin in on top. That way, this bush lemon is able to provide life and vitality to the mandarin, and it's able to bear great fruit. That's why our mandarin was able to be so fruitful and so good, and so to give us amazing mandarins. And you know what? This is a bit like the Christian life. You see, we're a bit like that mandarin. By ourselves, we can't actually do anything. We're not strong enough. we don't have the resources to live the Christian life. But what this passage tells us, what these two passages have told us, is that what God has done is he's grafted us into Christ. And he's the one that actually gives us the resources to live the Christian life. Which is actually really helpful for us to know, right? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes it can feel like living the Christian life is actually really hard. It's difficult. Particularly when we read the Bible, maybe you're confronted in the passage that we just read. I mean, it contains lists of our sin. The Bible doesn't pull any punches when it actually talks about sort of the depths of our depravity. And sometimes when we read those lists, it can be sort of a matter of, oh man, that one's me. Oh, that one's me too. And then on the flip side, when we get these passages that hold up to us the ideal of the Christian life, when it calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to live sacrificially like Jesus, to love our enemies, sometimes it can feel like that's just completely out of our grasp. Maybe sometimes you can feel like God's actually expecting too much of you. Like he's set you an impossibly high bar to jump. Have you ever felt like that? That might be you this morning. Or you might be here checking out Christianity. You might be sort of exploring what this whole Jesus thing is. And that actually might be the picture of the Christian life that you've got in your head. Christianity is all about sort of doing moral high jump. Well, if you're either of those positions this morning, can I just say you're exactly who Jesus is speaking to this morning? Because he knows your limitations. He knows your limitations better than you do. Which is why if you're a Christian, he's united you to his son. Just like that mandarin to the bush lemon. So that you know that you don't have to look to your own resources to live the Christian life. Instead, you can find those resources in Christ himself. You see, this is what Christ has done for us. He's given us himself. And in giving us himself, he's given us all the resources we need to live the Christian life. And so we're going to see how this plays out in these two passages that we've looked at this morning. Now, this isn't our usual habit here at Christ Central. We usually sort of pick one passage and go deep. But because we're sort of doing the topical thing, we're going to have a look at two passages and we're just going to pick a few things out of each of those. And so we're going to see two particular things this morning. The first is we're going to see that in Christ, we find all the resources to hate and to turn from our sin. And then secondly, we're going to see how in Christ we find all the resources to grow in our godly character and grow in our good works. So that's where we're going this morning. We're going to start by looking at that second passage in Colossians. So can I encourage you to have that open, but keep your finger in the John 15 because we're going to be getting to that in the second half of the talk. So as I mentioned, the first thing that we're going to be looking at is how it is that in Christ we find the power to put sin to death. You see, Christ doesn't expect us to be able to put sin to death by ourselves. We're not actually able to do that. No, he's given us himself. He's given us his power to enable us to do that. So our ability to hate our sin, our ability to actually put it to death is found in him and in him alone. Let's read from Colossians 3 verse 1. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, as I said, I just want to point out a few things in this passage. Notice in verse 1, Paul says, you have been raised with Christ. And then down in verse 3, he says, you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Did you know that if you're a Christian, before you were even born, you were in Christ? You were so joined to him that when he went to the cross, you were there. And your sinful nature, that part of you that actually really quite enjoys sinning, it was crucified with him. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And when he did, your new self, that part of you that actually wants to love and serve him, well, it was brought to life. And this happened 2,000 years ago. And did you know that when you first put your trust in Jesus, that reality that was secured so long ago, it came thundering into your present experience. You see, yours and my sinful natures have been crucified with Christ. And notice the outcome of this. This passage is a bit like a sandwich. It sort of starts with a reason to put sin to death. It tells us to put sin to death, and then it gives us another reason. So I want to jump into that second reason before we jump into the middle. So come down with me in verse 9. He's been outlining what things we're to put to death, and then he gives us a since. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now notice, in Christ, we've put on a new self. And notice what that new self is. It's a self renewed in the image of its creator. On the first page of the Bible, God tells us that he made you and I in his image. But what sin does, it actually defaces that image in us. Our sin actually rejects that image. Sin is like a graffiti artist who snuck into God's Louvre and has just gone to town on God's masterpieces. Defaces God's image in us. It actually dehumanizes us. It sort of strips away our humanity. That's what sin does. And at the same time, it robs us of this intimacy with our Heavenly Father that we were designed for. Yet in Christ, he's painstakingly, carefully removing that graffiti on our souls. He's restoring you and I to our former glory. He's restoring us in his image. He's making us truly human again. This is what God is doing in us through our union with Christ. And it's in this context, from these reasons, that he tells us in verse 5 to put sin to death. So let's go back and look at the meat and the sandwich. Look at verse 5 with me. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. You see, even though our sinful nature has been crucified with Christ, it's not fully dead yet. It's like a mortally wounded tiger. It's dying, but it's not dead yet, but it's still got claws and it's got teeth. It will still try to rip us to shreds if we let it. That's why God's telling us to keep killing it, to keep putting it to death, because he wants us to be on our guard against it. He wants us to make sure that we don't underestimate it. He doesn't want to see our humanity shredded by it. That's what those things that he's listed actually do to us. I mean, those things that he listed in verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed. And then in verse 8, anger, rage, malice. That's what these things do to us. They actually dehumanize us. They make us less than what God has designed us for, less than his image, which is why he tells us to put them to death. So how do we do that? And I think here we wrestle with the massive tension that there is in this passage. I don't know if you noticed it. Paul's told us that this is fundamentally God's work. This is what God is doing in us, right? But then he's told us to put our sin to death. So whose work is this? Is it God's or is it ours? Well, I think it's both. Now, it's a little bit hard to get your head around, but God's told us this. He sort of hold out this tension to us, not to be an intellectual puzzle to go, how does that work? No, this is to be a glorious reality to be lived. It's meant to prompt us to go, oh, okay, I don't need to look to my own resources because it's God doing it. And so interestingly, it's actually not that hard to do in practice, even though sometimes it's a little bit difficult to hold those two things in our head. So how do we do that? How do we actually live out this tension? Well, I think first we have to acknowledge that it is God, that he's the one doing this work in us. I think we do that when we pray. when we actually ask him to put to death our sin. We can do this specifically when we face temptation to all these things. Like we've talked about a bunch of things in this passage. They can play out in all sorts of ways. When we face the temptation to give in to internet porn. When we're faced with the temptation of spending more money on something than we intended. Or when we're tempted to sort of fly off the handle at our kids or at our spouse. I think when we face the temptation to those things, we want to get in the habit of crying out to God. Because he's the one that's actually able to give us the resources to put those things to death. We can ask him to actually root those things out of our hearts and out of our minds. We can ask him to renew us in his image, to give us new desires. Because that's what he's promising to do. And that's his work. So we can ask him to. So that's how we acknowledge that it is God's work. But then we have to recognize that we do have responsibility in this. You and I, and so to do that, I think you and I need to work out what circumstances actually make it more likely for us to give in to sin. How is it that we can avoid those claws and teeth and run as far away from them as possible? One of the ways we can do that is actually help us hate our sin. And I think for this, we need each other. I think there's a reason why God has actually knitted us together as the body of Christ. He knows we need each other. Because there's something unbelievably powerful about actually opening up to someone else about our sin. Because you see, our sin, I feel like it's a bit like those deep sea fish. You know those lantern fish that sort of have the little dangly luminescent lure that they use to sort of catch prey? If they're left in the dark, all they look like is this beautiful sort of glowing effervescence. They look beautiful. But bring them into light, you see just how ugly they are and you see the teeth. I think that's what happens when we actually open up to one another. We actually bring our sin into the light and actually see just how ugly it is. But, you know, it is a powerful thing, but it's an incredibly difficult thing. There will be something in you that will scream against doing that, that will resist opening up about your sin. But can I urge you, do everything you can to put your sin to death. And I think that is a key ingredient to be able to do that. Don't settle for being mastered by your sin. Bring it into the open. Help yourself hate it, because then you'll actually flee from it. But then how do we avoid the circumstances that help us actually, that make it more likely for us to give in to sin? Well, coming back to some of these things that this passage talks about, I think for sexual sin, it's often when we're alone, isn't it? That's when the temptation is most strong, when there's no one to see. Can you limit that? Can you make sure that your door's open to your bedroom? Or can you make sure your computers are out in a sort of common living space? For some of you won't be able to avoid being by yourself. In that case, can you lock down your devices to make sure you can't access any of that stuff? With some of those other things like anger and rage and malice, you know, sleep can actually be a big factor. Who'd have thought getting to bedtime early can actually help you resist the temptation to get angry? But something like anger, it can go deeper. Sleep might not be able to solve that. Maybe for you, putting this into death is actually going and seeing a counselor. Being able to talk about some of the things that actually prompt that. That can be a way for you to put this into death. Some of those other things like greed, or junk mail, window shopping, sort of scrolling through Amazon. That can actually prompt greed in us. It can sort of fuel that fire in us. Can we avoid those things? Because by avoiding these circumstances that actually give our sin strength, that is one way that we can actually put sin to death. That's how we can take responsibility for doing that. But we do that in confidence, knowing that it's not our resources that are doing it. It's actually Christ's resources. It's his power flowing into us, enabling us to do that. You have to do both. I think if you go down one way, you'll think that it's all on you and it'll be exhausting. But if you go down the other way, you'll go, oh yeah, it's only God's work and it's not mine. I can just sort of sit back and put my feet up. And you'll be lazy about your sin. We don't want to do either of those things. You've got to hold both of these in tension. It is God working in you, but you also have a responsibility. That's how being in Christ helps us put sin to death. Which brings us to the second thing I want to talk about this morning. I think it's in Christ that we have the power to live godly lives. It's only in our union with Him that we'll be only ever able to grow in godliness and good works. You see, it's His resources that not just put sin to death in us, but actually grow our character to be more Christ-like. And sort of it prompts our actions that flow from that. For this aspect, we're going to be looking at the John 15 passage. So if you can flick back to that, we're going to be looking at that together. So John 15, and we're going to pick it up from verse 5. Jesus says these words, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Once again, we're not going to be sort of touching everything that this passage has to say. We're going to pick up a few things. He starts with the picture that we sort of began with this morning. Only instead of a mandarin tree, he actually uses sort of a grapevine. And Jesus says these words, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Now, at what point does the vine stop and the branches begin? You notice there's some intimacy there. There's some union there and communion. And this is what Christ is wanting us to get. He's actually knit us to himself. There is this genuine sort of union here. And it reflects an intimacy. Did you notice? If you remain in me and I in you, Christ is in us. We're in Christ. And this is the reason we're able to bear fruit. Just like the branch can't bear fruit by itself. I mean, that's ridiculous. It needs all the nutrients and stuff. And it only gets those from the vine. Well, it's the same with the Christian life. All the resources to sort of bear fruit comes from Jesus, our vine. So once again, how does this play out? I think once again, we're confronted with the exact same tension, aren't we? Is this God's work or is it ours? Well, once again, it's both. Because you see, it's Christ's resources flowing into us and through us that enables us to bear fruit. And yet we still have that responsibility. You notice in the passage, remain in me. Now, we don't want this to remain an intellectual conundrum. We don't want to stop there. We want to live this out. So how do we do that? Once again, prayer. You and I need to be praying that God would actually shape our characters, that He would change our desires. You know, we can pray to God, Lord God, grow me in my love. Grow me in my joy and my patience. It's a really dangerous prayer to pray. But I think it's good because He delights to answer those. And grow us in Christ-likeness. Grow our characters. Another prayer that we can pray is from verse 8. We can ask God to, Father God, please help me live for your glory, not my own. And you can pray that your efforts at service will bear fruit. Lord God, please help me get out of my comfort zone over morning tea. Lord God, please help me be joyful as I roll up cables and as I stack chairs, as I serve coffee. You know, every work that you have ever done, every good thing, you can thank God for. And any time you can look back at yourself and go, I'm actually not like that anymore. Wow, when did that happen? You can thank God because that's been God's work in you, shaping you, molding you, renewing that image of God in you. And you know what? Prayer is often the way that God pours His resources into us. often hear it sort of compared to a conduit. Prayer is a conduit which God pours Christ's life into us so that we can bear fruit. This is all Christ's work. But that, then once again, it means that we're not absolved of responsibility. Jesus says, remain in me. Now, there's some mystery here, but I think it's good. It's a good mystery. So how do we remain in Christ? How do we sort of take our responsibility for bearing fruit? Well, I think we do it by actually forming godly habits. I used to think that desires come first and then habits, but I've actually come to realize that, you know, the reverse is true. You know that old saying, fake it till you make it? That's why that works. Because if you habitually do something, if you do that with prayer, it will actually change you. It will change your character. It'll change your desires. And so what are some habits that we can be doing to actually change our character, to grow our desires to more reflect that of Christ? Well, if you've been around church, these are probably going to come as no surprise to you. I think the first of these is church. God's given us each other. Coming here and regularly meeting together will change you. It's not a once-off thing. It's a habitual thing. Doing that regularly, it will change you. But once again, we want to be doing this with prayer. Because I don't know about you, sometimes Sunday morning, the last thing I want to do is actually come and meet with other people. Sometimes I just want to curl up into a ball. At that point, you can actually ask God to strengthen you. God, please give me the strength to actually get out of bed and go to church, because I know that you will use that. So that's the first thing. I think the second thing he gives us is his word. You notice in verse 7 in this passage, he says, if you remain in me and my word remains in you. How we remain in Christ is by being in his word. Now we do that privately, but we also do that together in growth groups, here at church, meeting up one-to-one with people. If we make that a habit, God will use that to change us. The third is prayer. We've been banging on about this. I'm not going to say anymore, but that's an important one to recognize. And the fourth one is actually just obedience. When God in Scripture gives us commands, like be hospitable, bear with one another, honor one another, be compassionate to one another. When we do those things, when we actually ask God to strengthen us to do them, and we do them regularly, God will use that to change us. These are God's ways of actually changing us, of pouring Christ's life into us so that we increasingly reflect him and his image. Until finally, when Christ returns, we will be finally perfected in that image. I mean, it's a glorious thing to look forward to. But this is the nature of the Christian life. We're like that old mandarin tree. We've been grafted into Christ. His life is flowing in our veins, and so we can put sin to death. And we can grow in our godly character and good works. So if you ever feel exhausted in the Christian life, I invite you to discover afresh that you don't have to rely on your own resources. Christ has given you everything in himself to live for him. In a beautiful prayer that Augustine, one of the church fathers in the 5th century, he prayed this prayer. He says, please God, give what you command. And he does in Christ. So why don't we pray that ourselves? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that in him we have all the resources that we have to live the Christian life. I thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves, but you are renewing us in your image by the work of your Son through your Spirit. Please do that work more and more, we pray. And Lord God, do that work through our efforts. And Lord God, these things that you command, please give to us in your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.